There is something simultaneously humbling and terrifying and exciting and joyful all mixed together. Anna and I have given ourselves to prayer and to wise counsel for some months, and so to be with you today represents for us something of a peak in my pastoral experience. I must tell you, though, that I was unsure of what I should preach. What do you preach when you come and visit a church in the context that I am preaching with you today? Do you all know who John Piper is? Some of you know John Piper. I discovered after I wrote this sermon that John Piper, when he preached in 1980 his candidating sermon at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, this very same text. And so that made me feel much better. Well, I know our time is brief today, so would you open in your copy of the scriptures to Philippians and to chapter 1. Let me just set a very brief context for you here. We're going to pick up in the middle of Philippians 1. In the first half of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is looking back on God's faithfulness to him in his past years. And then in the second half of Philippians 1, Paul is looking forward to what God's faithfulness might be displayed in the future of his life. And we're picking up with Paul. We're catching him right at that transition time. So he will say to us, beginning at verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation," mark that phrase, "it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be put to shame, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Now, there are three words that will leap off of these pages and together that will form something of an outline for us. I wonder if you'd notice them. The three words are rejoice, live, glory. So that if you're a note taker, then there is your overly simplified outline. Rejoice, live, glory. We'll begin with rejoice. Look again at verse 18. Most of you probably have a paragraph break in your Bibles there, somewhere in the middle of verse 18. It's a terrible idea. I don't know why the editors of your English Bibles did that. I wish they didn't do that, because it interrupts Paul's thought. In a perfectly good and normal thought, they thought it was a good idea to interrupt that. They shouldn't have. As he thinks about his life, he considers God's faithfulness in the past. And as he considers God's sure and stable foundation for the future, what is it that dominates Paul's thought in verse 18 and following? It is joy. It is rejoicing. Only that in every way, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, because I know that God is faithful. We were singing a hymn a few minutes ago. It reminded me, everywhere that I go, whether my first church in California or my current church in North Carolina, or if I have visited around and preached in different places, everywhere I go, there are people in the congregation who are suffering. They're struggling with one kind of thing or the other. And if that is you, then you know this to be true. You of all people know this to be true, that sometimes rejoicing in God is a choice, isn't it? is a choice that we must make. And here is what Paul is saying. I will rejoice because I know that God is faithful. I suppose if I were to ask you what the chief end of man is, you might know the answer to that from your studies of the Westminster Standards. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. You're really good. God has made us. He has redeemed us to enjoy him now and forever. It's the key theme of the entire book of Philippians. It's why I love the book of Philippians. If I was stranded on a deserted island in the middle of the ocean and somebody were to say to me, you got one book to take with you, what is it? First, it's how to build a boat. But second to that, I'm taking the book of Philippians. If there was ever a people on the earth that should exude joy, gladness in the presence of God, it is those who have communion and fellowship with the living God through Christ Jesus. And that's what dominates Paul's thought here. He can't get away from it. I will rejoice, and I will keep rejoicing, because everywhere I go, Christ is proclaimed. And everywhere that I am not, I still rejoice, because even over there, Christ is proclaimed. Anyone who knows me knows that I love the beach. The ocean is always calling. Brian Peterson. Some of you have heard perhaps by now that I grew up near the ocean on the other coast in San Diego, as they say, the left coast. Though I like to say it is the left coast, but it's the right coast. And it's the left coast in more ways than one in California, isn't it? The land of fruits and nuts, as we like to say. And I am a product of the land of fruits and nuts. I was telling the first service this morning that on my very first Sunday in my church in Charlotte, that I was there, the first Sunday I preached, all the elders knew that I just moved from California, the land of fruits and nuts. And so what did they put in the prayer room off the side of the sanctuary for me was a large bowl of fruits and nuts. And I said, okay, game on. I do love the ocean. I do love the beach. And as word is beginning to make its way through the back channels of my current church and the other places around the PCA where I am connected, people are whispering to me, you must be glad that it's at the coast. Yes, and in this I rejoice. But here is where my joy is, that everywhere Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. The apostle, almost, he repeats himself almost in an unnatural kind of way. I will rejoice. And if you were to do some digging into this, there's a continuation. Really what he's saying is, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. The very theme of my life will always be rejoicing. I rejoice in what God has done, that God may be glorified. Now, I want you to notice how Paul then goes from the out there. He rejoices. He rejoices that Christ is proclaimed out there. That causes him great joy. But now he zooms the spotlight into his own life. Now he takes it more personally. And he says in verse 20, that it is my eager expectation. I told you to mark that when I was reading the text. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be put to shame, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in me, whether in life or in death. And that means everything in between, that Christ will be honored in me. Christ will be magnified in me. Do you see how for the Apostle Paul, he is totally given? Paul's life from beginning to end, from the moment he meets Christ on the Damascus Road, all the way until the moment of his entrance into glory, is totally given. to the honor and the glory and the magnification of Jesus Christ. His life, every square inch of it, belongs to God. May I lean into that for you just a minute? May I lean into areas perhaps uninvited? Is there some place in your life, some little island in your heart or soul that you reserve for yourself, that you keep to yourself, and you say to God, though probably not with these words, this part belongs to me? Paul is saying there is no such thing. It is my eager expectation that Christ will be magnified in my body. Life, death, everywhere in between. That is how Paul views the world. This phrase, eager expectation, more literally, the phrase means to stretch one's neck, to strain forward, as if looking for something. Not this year, but last year, I went to Augusta National Golf Club to watch the Masters in person. It's my first time there, probably my only time there. And some of you know that if you've been there or you follow golf, you know there's not only the main golf course that everybody plays, you watch on TV, but there's also another golf course on the grounds. Another, and this one's all a par three golf course. And this is on Wednesday before the Masters begins. It's kind of a pressure relief, so to speak. All the players are out there. They're having fun. Their children or their wives or whoever are with them, and they're having a good time, and it's very relaxed and kind of a fan favorite. You get up real close to the fans, and they'll talk with you and have a good time. Maybe they'll pull you out, and they'll say, why don't you putt this ball and this sort of thing. And as we were walking around 2 years ago with some friends, we came to the seventh hole, and the crowd was just massive. There was 15 or 20 people between the ropes and the back of the crowd. And everybody in the back where I was standing was doing this number. They're standing up on the tippy toes and they're stretching because Jack Nicklaus, maybe the greatest golfer of all time, was right there. And so everybody wants to get a piece of him, and they're looking and they're stretching and they're pushing people out of the way, trying to see. That's the idea of what this word of eager expectation is. The object, may I say it like this, the object of their devotion was just there. And so they're stretching forward to see. In the same way, Paul eagerly expects. He is stretching his way forward, expecting that the infinitely glorious Christ will be honored or magnified in all things. And most especially, Paul is saying, I eagerly expect, I'm stretching forward to see how Jesus Christ may be magnified in me. What do I hope for? What do you stretch? What should you stretch and strain for? Parents, grandparents, what are you teaching your children, your grandchildren, to stretch forward to eagerly expect, if you like to stand on the tippy toes and to look for? Here's the answer, that Christ is proclaimed. Therefore, that he who is infinitely glorious should be honored in all things. What should you hope for in the next phase of this church's life? That Christ be proclaimed. That Christ be magnified in all things. And in this we will rejoice. That's the first word, rejoice. The second word, to live. It shows up twice in verse 21 and 22. When you're studying your Bibles, when you find phrases or words that are saying what's close together, that means the author is trying to emphasize that word. And here it is in verse 21 and 22, the word live. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. This might be Paul's most famous and remembered and oft-quoted sentence, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Once again, you see how for Paul, totally all-consuming of a statement this is. To live is Christ. There's actually not even a verb there. Who in their right mind preaches a candidating sermon and talks about grammar? But I do. I'm something of a grammar Nazi, as they say. My wife gave me a coffee mug some years ago that's blank on one side, and on the other side, it says, I am silently correcting your grammar. So I'll be in meetings with people, and they'll say something, and I'll just turn that mug and kind of push it out on the table until they see it and correct themselves. There's no verb here. More literally, all it says is to live Christ. To live is Christ. To live must be Christ. To live always will be Christ. All those fit because all Paul says, to live Christ. There's almost nothing else you can say that gives a better description for Christian discipleship, is there, than to live is Christ. And lurking somewhere behind Philippians 1:21 is John the Baptist. I must decrease. Christ must increase. All of my life, for Paul, all of my life from beginning to end is Christ. My relationships, my money, my future, my past, my hopes, my dreams, my plans, my ministry, my marriage, my children, my grandchildren, all of my life, Paul says, is Christ. That's what happens when a person reflects deeply on the one who suffered and died and rose again on his or her behalf, isn't it? If Christ really died, if Christ really lives again, if Christ really reigns at the right hand of God the Father, if Christ really is sovereign King of all creation, then to live must be Christ. It's the essence of Christian growth. If I could go back a week or so, I might rename this sermon to the essence of life. It is the essence of Christian growth. This is the essence of Christian discipleship, or the essence of Christian maturity. It's the essence of Christian worship. And if we press hard enough, we will find this is the essence of Christian missions as well. Because our aim as believers, among other things, is that Christ be held forth as gain. You get a sense of what Paul is pursuing here, of how the gospel totally transforms a person's outlook, as Paul carries this thought all the way from chapter 1 in this letter, all the way through maybe my favorite verse in all the New Testament, Philippians 3 at verse 8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's the stuff of life. That's what it means to live in the savory presence of Christ. And then the third word. Rejoice, live, glory. Did you catch that in verse 26? So that in me, now by the way, this is not the apostle showing some arrogance here, as if to say that in me you will glory, as if I am the object of your glorying. No, no, no. Paul is saying in me you have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. He's laying this before his beloved friends. He loves this Philippian church. He planted this Philippian church. He was there at the beginning, in the miraculous beginning in Acts 16 of this Philippian church. He loves these people. He's saying to them, you have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. I want you to know, my friends, that I am keenly aware that this is a time of transition for Surfside Presbyterian Church. I have prayed for you in this transition. I have prayed for you long before this time of transition, long before there was ever a hint that a door for ministry might open for me here. I have prayed for you from the left coast. Transitions are hard. I've been through them. I've experienced transition on church leadership from pretty much every angle you possibly can. And I know they are hard. Paul was talking earlier in the worship service about those nights when you're up and you fret and you worry and things keep you up and it's easy to lose sight of eternal things. You ever experienced that? I have. I can't tell you how many times, like the psalmist, I soak my pillow with tears, worrying and fretting. And when you're a church going through the kind of transition that God has brought you to, I know it's easy to worry and fret and to wonder about the future and what we might be losing and what we might be gaining and what it all means for the life of the local church. I get that. Believe me when I tell you, I get it. Do you want to know what magnifies God greatly in transition? Your constant diligence that you have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Don't forget to remember that you have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Our time is short, so let me give you three takeaways from this. You might consider them the basis of your prayer life this week. Perhaps you might consider them as the basis of your prayer time this evening at the church here. Number one, what in your life is the cause of your rejoicing? Ask yourself that question. What in my life is the chief cause of my rejoicing or the chief cause of my joy? And if the answer to that, in all honesty and all transparency before the Lord, is something other than Jesus Christ and his glory, then careful. Careful that you're not setting other things competing for your affection. Maybe for some of us, the frenetic pace of this life, even at the beach, has crowded out the root of your joy. Never lose sight of this, my friends, that God has made you, that God has saved you to have fellowship, communion, and joy in him. Allow this text to call you back to enjoying God. It is the chief end of your existence, because he has lifted his smiling countenance upon you. Number two, to live Christ. To live Christ, counting all things for loss, for the surpassing value of knowing. You understand the biblical concept of knowing somebody, the intimacy that's there. There's an intimacy that doesn't quite get captured in our English language of knowing Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ, counting all other things as lost. This is the essence of God's purpose for your life. This is what it means, at least in part, to be a light in a very darkening world. To live is Christ. Are you a parent? Are you a grandparent? Are you a child? Are you a single person? Are you a leader? Are you a follower? Learn to count all things as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because this is the incomparable, surpassing value of this life. And number three, to give glory to Christ in your life, in your home, in your future, in your church. You have ample cause to glory in Christ. God has been good to you. God has been good to you. You have ample cause to glory in Christ. John Piper again has said famously that God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in Him. God has highly exalted His own Son and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. What a privilege. What a privilege it is. Let's see how Paul, you see what he does here? He circles all the way back to this idea of proclaiming Christ and such joy that Christ is proclaimed. He's bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May this be the enduring testimony of Surfside Presbyterian Church. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, You are very good to us. Oh, but briefly, we have seen how this text calls us back to a life of communing and fellowshipping with You and finding our joy and finding our purpose. The very essence of life, to live, is, must be, and always will be Christ. I pray for this beloved church. I ask Your hand of kindness to be on them. I thank You for them. Thank You for their many years of enduring faithfulness. And now I pray, O Lord, that Christ will be highly exalted and lifted up among her. And this congregation will learn once again to take unending and unerring joy in fellowship with Christ. Bless them richly, O God. Bless the preaching of Your word to pierce the harder outsides of our heart and mind. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.